Good morning. Daniel, in a few moments, will be speaking on this passage, Psalm 45. And if you have a pew Bible, it's on page 496. So that's Psalm 45 on page 496. It's entitled A Royal Wedding Song. My heart is moved by a noble theme as I recite my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. You are the most handsome of men. Grace flows from your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Mighty warrior, strap your sword at your side. In your majesty and splendor, in your splendor, ride triumphantly in the cause of truth, humility, and justice. May your right hand show you are your awe-inspiring acts. Your sharpened arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of justice. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy, more than your companions. Myrrh, aloes, and cassia perfume all your garments. From ivory palaces, harps bring you joy. King's daughters are among your honoured women. The queen adored with gold from Ophir stands at your right hand. Listen, daughter, pay attention and consider. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. Bow down to him, for he is your lord. The daughter of Tyre, the wealthy people, will seek your favour with gifts. In her chamber, the royal daughter is all glorious, her clothing embroidered with gold. In colourful garments, she is led to the king. After her, the virgins, her companions, are brought to you. They are led in with gladness and rejoicing. They enter the king's palace. Your sons will succeed your ancestors. You will make them princes throughout the land. I will cause your name to be remembered for all generations. Therefore, the peoples will praise you forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord.
There's always lots of joy and excitement around a wedding. When the engagement happens, there's often parties and notes of messages of joy and encouragement. And then there's all the preparations for the big day, and the invitations come out, and people are glad to be invited. And then the day itself, and the bride and groom make solemn promises before God and before family and friends, and then there is some sort of banquet to celebrate the coming together of bride and groom in marriage. And in the promises that people make, they make the ultimate expression of love as husband and wife, because they promise to love each other for the rest of their lives. They're promising future love. Psalm 45 is a wedding song. In the title that it says it's for the choir director, according to the lilies, a maskil of the sons of Korah, a love song or a wedding song. And as the writer says in verse 1, he says his heart is moved by a noble theme as I recite my verses to the king. He's composed these words with great skill. So this message today isn't going to tell you to do something or think something. This message is about your heart and about who and what you love. In his message, the scribe addresses the groom first in verses 2 through to 9, and then the bride in verses 10 to 15, and then concludes in verses 16 and 17 with words of blessing. But this is no ordinary wedding song, because look at verse 6. It says, "Your throne, God, is forever and ever." So the groom here is none other than God. And when we turn to the book of Hebrews and to chapter 1, the Hebrews 1 says, God said this. This is Hebrews 1, 8 and 9. It says, "But to the Son, God says, your throne, God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of your kingdom is the scepter of justice." Quoting from Psalm 45. So that means that when the scribe speaks at the beginning of the psalm, saying his heart has been stirred by this great theme, this is something he's very excited about, he's speaking on behalf of God. So this is the Son of God's wedding song. This is Jesus' wedding song. And the one whose heart then is stirred by this is not just the scribe, but God himself. As we read in Luke 15, God rejoices over sinners when they repent. And here is God rejoicing over this glorious wedding of his Son. So this is a wedding we should be interested in and excited about. We're here to learn more about God and what God is like and to know him. And here is something that God says stirs his heart, that he is enthusiastic about. This is the wedding of his Son. But there's an even bigger reason to be interested in this morning, and that is who the bride is. Because what will become clear is that the bride is none other than the church. The bride is the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those people from every tribe and nation and tongue that will be ultimately gathered together for their groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're a believer here this morning, or if you're just interested and want to be part of this, you can be part of this great community that is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. So actually, this is our wedding song. Not just the wedding song of the Lord Jesus, but it's for us to be part of too. And God's heart is excited about this. So let's be captivated by the glory of our groom. Let's be excited to be his bride. As I said, this is about what you love, what you're taken up with, what you're captivated by. And so the aim this morning is to captivate something in your heart that you take forward into this week, which is a thrilling and great thing. So we're going to think about three things this morning. We're going to talk about, first of all, the royal wedding. Secondly, the glorious groom. And thirdly, the expectant bride. So first of all, then, the royal wedding. You see, to be able to really understand what's happening in this psalm, we need to know how, and the wedding song that's here, we need to know the customs of the time of how weddings were organized. So today, this is how I think relationships happen. My observations on the next generation coming up. But it seems to start with something they call talking. So they're talking. They're not going out, they're just talking. I mean, often it's texting or whatever and little conversations, you know, and you see the phones and then there's a big smile because they're talking to whoever is on the other end. And then there's the dating bit. And then there's the going out bit, and then there's the getting serious bit, and then there's the engagement bit that finally leads to marriage. That's kind of the rough pattern. Is that kind of... Okay, I'm getting some nods. In the era of Psalm 45, it starts with family discussions, which lead to a betrothal. So the family discussions, they may involve the potential groom and bride, but it's much more arranged by the parents. And the betrothal is a legal arrangement between the families and between the bride and groom. And it would be a ceremony that was witnessed by and confirmed by oaths. And they would be called at this point husband and wife, but there is no physical union. They're not yet married. It's very different to how we do things. The nearest equivalent is where some people go and do the legals down the registry office before they have the church ceremony. And they say, are we married or are we not married? Or we're kind of legally married, but we're not sure. It's that space. Mary and Joseph, you see that in the Gospels. They were betrothed, but they'd had no physical union. And Joseph then is obviously embarrassed when Mary becomes pregnant with the Lord Jesus and he wants to divorce her quietly. He has to go through some sort of legal process to uncouple the betrothal. Obviously, he doesn't because God says, no, you don't need to be embarrassed. She's carrying the Son of God. You stay with her. And often there might be a long time between betrothal and marriage. So in this situation, that's what we have here, but we are at the day of the wedding. And what happens on the day of the wedding is that friends would gather both at the groom's house and the bride's house. They would obviously get themselves, the bride and groom, very all prepared and beautiful and dressed up and jewelry and makeup and so forth in their finest. And then there would be a procession from the groom's house, together with all the people that were here with him, down to the home of the bride. He's come to collect her. And then there would be a second procession back from her house, back to his house, where the wedding feast would take place. And the wedding feast could last up to 2 weeks. And then they would be fully married. Now, where does Psalm 45 fit in? Psalm 45 is describing that wedding day. So verses 2 to 9 is describing the procession of the groom coming for his bride. So they're already betrothed, he's leaving his home, and he's coming down the road, as it were, with all his entourage, coming to collect his bride. And then verses 10 and 12, the camera switches, as it were, to speak to the bride and to advise her and tell her what she needs to do as she waits for her groom to come. And then verses 13 to 15, she is being led out to the king and going back to the palace of the king. And then 16 and 17 is the blessing on the marriage and the union they enjoy. So the psalm is all full of the excitement of the wedding day. As the bride and groom prepare to meet and unite, it's that moment where he is setting off on his journey to come and get her. She is waiting for him, and then they're led back together. But this is no ordinary wedding. In fact, it's a king. In fact, it's God's son. It's God's wedding. This is a noble theme indeed. So how does this fit in with the overall message of the Bible and for you and I? Where do we fit in with all that's going on in this psalm? Well, marriage is absolutely central to the message of the Bible. The Bible begins with a wedding and ends with a wedding. So in one way, you could argue that the whole Bible is about weddings. And human marriage then, because the first wedding is Adam and Eve, that's right there at the beginning. And we're told that for this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and be united with his wife. And there's the definition of marriage, right there in the beginning. And human marriage then is a picture. Every human marriage is to be a picture of the ultimate marriage, which you see at the very end of the Bible, between Jesus Christ and his people. So Christ is the groom, and his people are his bride. And it's very interesting how Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, where he's writing about marriage. And on the one hand, you think he's talking about human marriage, and he is, but then he says, no, actually, I'm talking about Christ and the church, because the two are so closely related. So Ephesians 5:31 says this: for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's the quote right back from the beginning, from Genesis chapter 2. And then he says, this mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Do you see how all the links join up? This human marriage, but that's a picture of the ultimate marriage between Christ and his church. And so Psalm 45 is about the excitement and the anticipation of the ultimate wedding day of history between God himself, between the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride. And so if you belong to the Lord Jesus, we are, as it were, betrothed to him. And we are at the very point of Psalm 45. We are waiting for him to come and to take us home, to be with him. And to be with him forever and ever. And that's why when you understand the dynamics of marriage and understand the Bible's message and how it relates to marriage, Psalm 45 is right on the money, speaking to us, because it's speaking to us as we wait for our groom, our wonderful Savior to return. And we are preparing to be his bride. This is how Paul describes Christians in 1 Thessalonians. He describes us like this. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, he says, we have heard how you have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's what a Christian is, somebody who is left behind, living for the things of this world, all the different idols of this world, and now serves the living and true God. And to wait, he says, for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. We are waiting people, waiting for the coming of our groom, coming return of our Savior. We are waiting for him to come back and take us to be his bride. You get the same idea in Titus chapter 2. He says this: for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're waiting. We're like the bride in Psalm 45, waiting for the groom to come. As Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will take you to be there. So Psalm 45 is our wedding song. And the aim of the psalm then is to stir our praise and our love for our Savior King while we wait for him. To draw out our hearts in ready anticipation for the day when he will come. I have got three daughters, and they're all Swifties. And as a Taylor Swift fan, for those of you who are not following the lingo. And obviously she did her Eras Tour concerts last year, and anyway, my middle daughter, well on it. She was all registered and everything. And as soon as the tickets went on sale, boom, she was in there. Four tickets bought. So the three girls and my wife. I was just the taxi driver. From that moment until the concert, which was about 6-7 months, they were living in anticipation of this great day. You know, and every time you get in the car, there would be the Taylor Swift tracks that needed to be played so that they would be getting themselves ready for the big day. So they'd know all the words off by heart. I mean, the girls knew them already. My wife needed to get up to speed, so she knew them all as well as they did. And then sometimes you'd be just sitting in the living room chatting and suddenly it would come up and then suddenly there'd be this bundle of excitement where they go, we're going to Taylor Swift. Psalm 45 is a song that's aiming to say to us, we're going to live forever with Jesus. And it's to stir our hearts in excitement for the day when the Lord Jesus returns. That's the aim of it. Now, you may be here this morning and you say, but that's not my, I don't know whether that's my future or I'm just trying to learn about this. Well, I want to tell you that this can be your future too. That's why Jesus came into this world. He came to rescue and to save people. He came so that we can have this glorious hope of being with him forever. So I would urge you, accept the groom's invitation. Come and be his part of his bride. So the royal wedding. Secondly, let's talk about the glorious groom. One thing that's really interesting is, in this psalm, the focus is on the groom. If you think about a wedding, you know, if you go to a wedding, you know, and somebody else is asking you about it, they never say, what was the groom wearing? It's all, you know, what did the bride look like? Whereas actually the focus of Psalm 45 is on the glory and the majesty of the groom. 1 John 3:1 says, when Jesus returns, we will see him. According to Psalm 45, what is he like? I want you to just notice three things of what he is like from verses 2 to 9. He is majestic. Remember who we're talking about. We're talking about the Son of God. We're talking about our Savior. He is one who displays great beauty and dignity and grandeur. He causes admiration and praise. Here, look at the way he's described in verse 2. He's the most handsome of men, or the most excellent of men. In verse 3, he's described as being a mighty warrior in majesty and splendor. In verse 4, it talks about him riding triumphantly. Verse 5 talks about his success and how victorious he is as his arrows pierce the hearts of his enemies and peoples fall under him. In verse 6, he is described as the eternal God, the throne, your God is forever and ever. He's got an eternal kingdom. Verse 7, he loves righteousness and hates wickedness. He has dignity in everything. Verses 8 and 9 describe something of his royal beauty. Myrrh and aloes and cassia perfume are all your garments from ivory palaces. Harps bring you joy. Jesus is full of beauty and majesty and is worthy of praise. He today is risen and exalted and seated at the right hand of the Father. This is how John describes him in Revelation chapter 1 when he has that great vision on the Lord's day. Revelation 1:12, he says, then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe and with a golden sash wrapped round his chest. The hair of his head was white as wool, white as snow, and his eyes like a fiery flame. His feet were like fine bronze as it is fired in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of cascading waters. He had seven stars in his right hand. A sharp double-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was shining like the sun at full strength. It's quite a description. something of the majesty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be taken up again with the glory of our groom. This is the one that we're betrothed to. This is the one that is reigning on our behalf. This is the one that's coming back for us. He is majestic and glorious. He's also described as being righteous. That means completely fair and always does what is just or right. And he's saying that King Jesus is like this. Look at verses 3 and 4. He's like a mighty warrior with a sword, and he's going forth in splendor. And he, look at the cause of verse 4, he says, in your splendor you ride triumphantly in the cause of truth and humility and justice. That the new world where we're going to live forever and ever with the Lord Jesus is a life, a world of righteousness and perfection. Complete truth, complete justice. In verse 6, where we're told that his kingdom is forever, we're told his kingdom is a kingdom and a scepter of justice. A scepter is the staff that is carried by rulers. It's a symbol of power and of sovereignty. And his is one of justice. Verse 7 says, you love righteousness and you hate wickedness. This is a reflection of his heart, pure and clean. This means our king, our groom, the one we're going to spend forever with, is completely trustworthy. Our king is good. He's not evil or two-faced or unreliable. We live in a world, don't we, so full of corruption and brokenness and evil and lies. You don't know who to believe or what to trust half the time. And even the good guys seem, when you dig in, you soon find they're far from what you'd want. But this king, our king, our Saviour, our lovely Saviour, who is majestic, is also righteousness. The one who reigns and is coming, he is not like the kings of this world. He is perfect in every way, and it's not right from deep down in his heart, and it reflows out. He loves righteousness and he hates wickedness. One more thing I want you to notice about our glorious groom. And that is that he's gracious. That means kind, pleasant, generous, giving what's not deserved. Look at verse 2. You're the most handsome of men. Grace flows from your lips. Grace flows from your lips. His words are life-giving. This is why he's so blessed. And that's what you see, isn't it, as he speaks through the Gospels. And he heals as he speaks, and he speaks and the dead rise, and he's able to forgive people their sins. And that's why he is alive with joy and welcome. As he says in verse 7, you love righteousness and hate wickedness and anointed you with the oil of joy more than your companions. This is the Lord Jesus that we meet in the Gospels, isn't it? Full of grace and truth. This is the Lord Jesus who has died and made that great sacrifice to pay for our sins. so that we can be his bride, so that we can be in fellowship with him. Grace is not just an idea, it's an action that has led to the ultimate sacrifice that he has made. He is the one who has risen triumphant, and it's him that is coming again for his bride. Is your view of Jesus too small? I fear it often is. You see what the psalmist is doing in this song? He's trying to lift our minds and hearts to say, just look how great and glorious and wonderful your Saviour is. And if you've been ground down by the things of life and you've lost sight of just how majestic and glorious and great the Lord Jesus Christ is, allow these words and see again his majesty and his righteousness and his grace and what a wonderful Saviour he is. You see, when we have a view that is too small, we don't really appreciate things, do we? I gave my wife an iPhone for her 40th birthday. She says, why do I need one of these? 14 years later, 4 iPhones later, she's on it every day. That's why you need it. But she would say, I understood. And we can be like that too. He's looking, what's so great about this? But the psalmist is saying, no, you need to understand this is exactly who you need. And he is the one that is coming for you. And look how great and glorious he is. I can still remember being at a Banner of Truth conference as a young minister, and Ted Donnelly, now in glory, was preaching from Colossians. And he was talking about all the different issues going on in Colossae, and he said, with a real dry sense of humour, there's about 40 theories as to what the problem is. I think we should go through them one by one. And then he said, no, we won't, because Paul doesn't. What does Paul do? He lifts up the Lord Jesus. That's the answer, to lift up the Lord Jesus in all his glory. And he said to us as the sermon ended, do you preach a little Jesus? Or do you preach the real Jesus of the Bible? And Psalm 45 is saying to us, do we just believe in a little Jesus? Or do we believe in one who really is reigning and returning? Maybe we need to repent of our small views of Jesus and allow this psalm to fill our minds and hearts with his greatness again. But there's one more thing in this psalm, and that's the expectant bride. Because in verse 10, the focus shifts to the bride as she waits for her groom and is giving advice and encouragement and is reminding her to be ready and to be celebrating. And whilst the words are written in human language about a physical wedding, they, of course, apply to us spiritually as we await a return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are that bride waiting for our glorious groom to come. And so these words are speaking directly into you and I and our lives today. What does he say? He basically says two things. Let your heart go to him. Verses 10 to 12, listen, daughter, pay attention and consider. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. Bow down to him, for he is your Lord. The daughter of Tyre, the wealthy people, will seek your favor with gifts. When a couple get married, there is a leaving, a cleaving, and a weaving. So they leave their parents, and then they cleave together in union with their husband and their new husband or wife. And this journey then goes on for all of life as they weave life together. And there is a change of allegiance that takes place. When we've done weddings for people, we always do some lessons and have a look at the Bible with the young couple. You know, and one of them is on this. You know, you're leaving your parents. There's going to be a change of allegiance. Sometimes I think I should go and do a Bible study with the parents too and say, you know, they're leaving and you have to let them go. And he says, forget your people and be captivated and you'll receive gifts. And it's very natural and appropriate, isn't it, that husbands and wives become captivated by the love and beauty that they have for each other. And the verse 11 where it talks about your desire will be your beauty. That is the desire of sexual longing as he becomes taken up with her in her beauty and longing to be united. And the message to us is, as the expectant bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, let your heart go to him. He is our beautiful Savior. Be captivated by him again this morning. That's why I said this isn't about doing something or thinking something. This is about your heart. Let your heart be taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ. And inevitably, to be able to do that, other things will have to be pushed aside. Other things will have to be forgotten and let go of and held less tightly. Things that are perishing and passing and temporary. You know, a really good thing you could do is take a stick it and go and put it on everything that you have that's going to go. Every item of technology or things, they're all going to go. And then put all your effort into loving the things that are going to remain. He's trying to change the allegiance of our hearts. You know, sometimes when people have got a new job, and you can sense they're not really, the old one has kind of lost its attention now because their hearts, they can't wait to get on with it. They're excited about the new one. Or the same when people are getting married, you know, the old friendships are less important because this one is that, I want to get there. Well, sometimes when people get a new car or a new house, you know, you can feel the thing pulling. And he's saying, this should be us. The coming of our great Savior and being the anticipation of being with him forever should be the great thing that's pulling us so that we let other things go. And remember, he desires us. He's longing for his beautiful bride. He is seated at the moment in heaven, reigning, and one day he's coming for us. And he's longing for that day. So are we ready? Is this describing you and I this morning? Have we let our hearts go to him? Are we living in the light of that glorious future that we have with our King? So let your hearts go to him, and then remember, he is taking us home. This is verses 13 to 15. In her chamber, the royal daughter is glorious, her clothing embroidered with gold. So she's all ready, stunning and beautiful bride. Then verse 14, in colourful garments, she is led to the king. He's now come, and she's being taken out to meet him, with her companions by her side. And then we're told in verse 15, they are led with gladness and rejoicing and heading back to the king's palace. You know how it is when we have a wedding and everybody's seated in here. It's a hubble bubble of noise. And then suddenly a kind of whisper goes around. She's arrived. I don't know which door do they come in here or do they get a choice. But anyway, I imagine people start looking just to get a glimpse as the bride comes down the aisle. Wait to her waiting groom. Well, that's the moment being described here. As the king comes for his waiting bride. and comes to take her home to his palace, full of rejoicing and gladness, and they celebrate and unite. And then in verses 16 and 17, as the psalm ends, is the promise of blessing and fruitfulness, a bright and glorious future for this marriage. And the Lord Jesus is coming, and he's going to take us home. And we will be perfect, and we will enjoy being with him forever. And you and I are going to be led with gladness and rejoicing into the king's palace. And the Bible ends with this great banquet, doesn't it, of wedding and of the bride, which is the church, with her groom going forth to enjoy life forever and ever. That is our future. The Lord Jesus came and he died to pay for our sin. He rose again, triumphant. He is now on the throne, our groom, calling people from all nations and tribes and tongues. 161,000 potentially today will come and bow the knee to the Lord Jesus and be added to that great multitude of people that no man can number. And one day he's coming back, and then we'll be with him forever and ever. What a great salvation we have, because we have such a great Saviour. I hope this psalm has stirred your heart as it has stirred mine, to see again the majesty and glory of our Saviour, and to let my heart go to him, because he is taking us home. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for the words of this psalm, and we long to know something of this noble theme in our own hearts and lives. Fill our hearts with love for the Lord Jesus as he so loves us. And our God, we pray that we might live eagerly awaiting the return of our Saviour, living in anticipation of his coming, when we will be led to be with him and enjoy him forever and ever. One day we will see him and be like him. How we praise you now, and we praise you for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing now from The Squalor of a Borrowed Stable. Now, I'm not trying to warm you up for Christmas while it's still November, but the reason is because of the last verse, okay, which says that he is standing in the place of honour, crowned with glory in the highest throne, interceding for his own beloved, till his Father calls to bring them home. Then the skies will part as the trumpet sounds, hope of heaven or the fear of hell, but the bride will run to her lover's arms, giving glory to Emmanuel. This song ends where this psalm ends, with that coming together of the bride and groom as we fall into the arms of Emmanuel. But obviously it starts and takes us right through the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's sing it in anticipation of that great day.